this evening on the subject. Suppose Christ was not born. Just suppose that Christ was not born. We have a tradition at our house that every Christmas, during the Christmas season, there are several movies that we like to watch. They're Christmas movies. And one of our favorites is actually, it's an old movie. It was made in 1946. And it stars Jimmy Stewart and Donna Reed. And it's a movie entitled, It's a Wonderful Life. I don't know if you've seen that or not, but it's certainly a good one. But it's a movie about a man by the name of George Bailey. George Bailey gave up his own personal dreams and ambitions in order that he might be able to help other people in the community of Bedford Falls. However, due to a financial crisis that could end up seeing him imprisoned, George Bailey is found on a bridge on Christmas Eve, looking down at the swirling waters of a rushing river. And he's actually contemplating suicide. And then he comes to the conclusion that everything would be better off if he had just never been born. Everything would be better if he had just never been born. But then George's guardian angel, Angel Second Class by the name of Clarence. And he's called Angel Second Class because he hasn't gotten his wings yet. By the way, even though this is a good movie, it is not theologically sound, okay? But he hasn't gotten his wings yet, and so he has been sent to help George by showing him how different life would be for his family, how different life would be for his community if he had not been born. But George does not like what he saw. And so he goes back to the bridge and he actually prays that God would let him live again because he has learned that his life, even with all of its problems, with all of its difficulties, his life was a wonderful life. Well, during this Christmas season, Christmas will be here in just a couple of days. And as we celebrate the wonderful truth of Christmas, that some 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ was born in the city of Bethlehem, born to a virgin named Mary, was laid in a manger. But let's consider the thought, let's just suppose that he was not born. Would we be better off or would we be worse off? How would the consequences be for humanity? And how would our lives personally be impacted if Christ had never been born? Let me mention four things to you this evening for our consideration together. First of all, if Christ had never been born, we could not know God. If Christ had never been born, we could not know God. You know, the psalmist said in Psalm 19 and verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Now, the heavens there, the sun, the moon, the planets, the stars, all of those things give testimony to the glory of God. The fact that the orbits are maintained and it shows his handiwork, how that all of it holds together. And so the prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 12 said this, he hath made the earth by his power. He hath established the world by his wisdom and hath stretched out the heavens by his discretion. Certainly, when we look up in the night sky and we see all of the things that God has made there and put in their proper place, certainly we see some wonderful things about God. We see how that his creation shows his power, shows his wisdom, shows his discretion. And yet, even though the creation shows us all of these things about God, none of the creation can show us how to have a relationship with God. None of those things show us how we can know him in a personal way. And that's why Jesus Christ came into the world. The Bible says in John chapter 1, verse 14, that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And then you look down in verse number 18. And the Bible says, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. In other words, Jesus Christ came to make God known to us. In fact, that Greek word that is translated declared here in this text actually carries the idea to lead out, to lead out. In other words, it means that Jesus Christ actually led God out into the open. And he was able to do that because he was and he is fully one with God the Father. In fact, that's the very truth we find clearly stated in John chapter 10, verse 30, when Jesus said, I and my Father, we're one. We're one. And therefore, as one writer has well noted, Jesus Christ stepped out of eternity past, the God of the universe, the creator of everything, taking upon himself human flesh and bringing God out into the open so that men can know him. Bottom line, the only way we can know God, the only way we can know God, the only way that we can have a personal relationship with God is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus so clearly stated in John chapter 12, verse number 45, when he said, he that seeth me, seeth him that sent me. In other words, when you see the Lord Jesus, you get a picture of the one who sent him, which of course is God the Father. And of course, we find that very same thing very clearly stated in John chapter 14, verse 8 and 9. You remember Philip, one of the 12, said to the Lord, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Show us the Father, and we'll be satisfied. And then Jesus gave the answer and said, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Of course, the Apostle Paul declared the same truth in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 6. But God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, have shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. How do we come to understand the glory of God? How do we come to see the light that only God is able to give? Well, it's all found in the face, in the person of Jesus Christ. Bottom line, if Christ had not come, we could not know God. We could not know God. But then I want you to notice the second thing. If Christ had not come, we could not have salvation. We could not be saved. I've read the story of Jerome, who was an early church father. He died back in 420 AD. But it's said that Jerome had a dream one night in which the Lord Jesus actually visited with him. And in that dream, Jerome collected all of his money, and he offered it to the Lord Jesus as a gift. But the Lord Jesus said to Jerome, I do not want your money. So Jerome then went and he gathered all of his possessions, and he tried to give them to the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus responded to Jerome by saying, I do not want your possessions. And so Jerome then asked the Lord Jesus, well, what can I give to you? What can I give to you? And the answer that the Lord Jesus gave in this dream was simply this: give me your sins. That is what I came for. I came to take away your sin. The truth is, as one writer has well noted, if Jesus had not come into the world, there would not be such a thing as forgiveness of sins. If Christ had not come, the course of humanity would be one long downward trudge toward the eternal night of despair. But I'm so glad, and I know you're glad tonight, that Jesus Christ did come. Jesus Christ did come, and therefore we can have salvation. We can be saved from our sin and the eternal death that we deserve. You remember how that after Mary was found to be with child, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph. The angel told him that Mary was with child, not because of some sin, not because she had done anything wrong, but this was something that was the doing of God. It was the Holy Spirit who had brought all of this to pass. And so you find that in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 20. And then the angel made this statement in Matthew chapter 1 and verse number 21. The angel said to Joseph, "She'll bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Therefore, when the Lord Jesus began his public ministry some 30 years later, John the Baptist introduced him by making that great declaration in John chapter 1 and verse 29, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Sometime later, the Lord Jesus himself stated the purpose for his coming. And he declared in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 11, "The Son of Man is come to save that which was lost." And that way of salvation was secured for all men when the Lord Jesus took upon himself our sin, when he suffered, when he died in our place on the cross of Calvary. In fact, that's the very thing that the Lord Jesus explained to Nicodemus, you remember, in that very familiar passage in John chapter 3, verse 14 to verse number 17. "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness," Jesus said. And you can go back to Numbers chapter 21, verse 7 to verse number 9, and you find the account of that. "But Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, and the Lord Jesus said, in the very same way, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world," excuse me, "that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Because the Lord Jesus fulfilled his God-given purpose there on the cross of Calvary some 2,000 years ago, the apostles very boldly proclaimed the message that we find in Acts chapter 4 and verse number 12, when they said, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." By the way, that's the same message we proclaim today. There is no salvation outside of Jesus Christ. He's the only way whereby we can know God. He's the only way whereby we can be saved. If Christ had not come, we could not know God. We could not be saved. And then there's a third thing. We could not be understood. Excuse me just a minute. You remember Job in the Old Testament. He was going through a time of great difficulty. He lost all of his wealth. He lost his servants. Lost his children, and lost his health. And there was none who could really understand his pain. You can never really know what somebody's going through until you've been through what they're going through. And so there was none who could really understand his pain or his sorrow. In fact, you remember the Bible says that even his wife told him that he ought to curse God and die. And then his three friends showed up, and they simply told him he was getting what he deserved. But that's not all. As you read the record, it becomes clear that Job was so down. He's so discouraged by all of these things that have happened to him. He felt that even God, even the Lord God, did not understand his situation. And therefore, here's what he said. In Job chapter 9, verse 32 and verse 33, speaking of the Lord God, Job said, "For he is not a man, as I am, that I should answer him. And we should come together in judgment. Neither is there any daysman, that is, any mediator between us, that might lay his hand upon us both." In other words, Job's desire here was that he might have a confrontation with the Lord God, but he knew that was not possible. And so therefore, as one writer has noted, Job's desire was that there might be someone who could fully understand both sides. Someone who could fully understand both sides. In other words, someone who could put his hand in the hand of God and who could put his other hand in Job's hand and bring them together. You know, that's exactly what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he was 100% God, and because he was 100% man, he is able to fully understand both sides. He understands God's side. He understands our side. In fact, that's why the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, he said this. He said, "There is one God and one mediator between God and men, who is, it's the man, Christ Jesus." And it's because of the fact that he was perfectly human, because he was 100% man. The Bible declares in the book of Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 and verse number 15, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest," listen to it carefully, "we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." Now, I do not know what hardship, I do not know what difficulty, what trial you may be facing in your life right now, but whatever it is, let me just tell you, the Lord Jesus understands. He understands what you're going through because he's been there. He's been there. He experienced physical hunger. He knew what it was to experience physical thirst. He knew what it was to experience physical weakness and weariness. He knew what it was to experience the emotional hurt of being misunderstood and being rejected. He knew what it was to experience the heartbreak of being falsely accused by others and maliciously betrayed by someone who he considered to be a friend. He knew what it was to experience the pain of physical abuse, the agony of death. But not only does Jesus Christ understand the physical difficulties and the physical trials that are common in the lives of all men, he also experienced the spiritual temptations that we deal with every day. I do not know what temptations you may be struggling with in your life, but I do know the root of every temptation. The Bible identifies it for us in 1 John 2:16. You see, every temptation we face comes up from one of three things. First of all, it comes from the lust of the flesh. That is, the desire to experience something that is contrary to the will of God. That's the lust of the flesh. And then there's the lust of the eyes. That's the desire to have something that is contrary to the will of God. And then there's the pride of life. That's the desire to become something that is contrary to what God would have for us to be. Every temptation, regardless of the specifics of the temptation, every temptation comes from one of those three things. And the Lord Jesus perfectly understands each of those things because he faced them himself. You can read about it in Matthew chapter 4, verse 1 to verse 11. But not only did he face those temptations, he was victorious over the temptations. He never gave in to the temptation and sinned against God. He never did that. As one writer has well noted, the humanity of the Lord Jesus is linked to his ability to understand where we are, to sympathize in our troubles and infirmities, and to understand us when we pray. If Jesus Christ had not come, we could not know God. If Jesus Christ had not come, we could not be saved. If Jesus Christ had not come, we could not be understood. But then let me mention one more thing that I want us to notice, and that is this. If Jesus Christ had not come, we could not have hope. Because Jesus Christ came, the Bible says that we live in hope. In fact, notice it in Titus chapter 1 and verse 2, we live in hope of eternal life. Now, let me just tell you that the word hope here, it's not the hope so of uncertainty. Rather, this is a confident expectation. It's something that is already settled. It's something that is already sure. And we have this hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. And that hope is defined. It's defined for us. The Lord Jesus himself defined it in John chapter 14, verse 1 to verse 3, when he said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." Now here's the hope. "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." And from that day until right now, every true believer in Jesus Christ has been, as the Apostle Paul said in Titus 2:13, they've been looking for that blessed hope, looking for that blessed hope. And the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. If Christ had not come, we could not know God. We could not be saved. We could not be understood. And we could have no hope for eternity. In other words, we would be just like those people that the Apostle Paul had in mind when he wrote the words in 1 Corinthians 15:19, "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable." As we consider the wonders of Christmas, the fact that God became a man and dwelt among sinful men in order that he might provide for us on the cross of Calvary the greatest gift of all. As we contemplate the wonderful truth in Galatians 4 and verse 4 and verse number 5, how that when the fullness of time was come, when the stage was set and everything was right, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. When we contemplate this wonderful gift during this season, when we exchange gifts with those that we love, we need to be reminded that God, because he loved us, gave the greatest gift of all, the gift of salvation, the gift of knowing God, the gift of being understood, the gift of having a hope that this world, frankly, cannot understand. When we understand all these gifts that have come because Jesus Christ was born, when we understand all of these gifts that are ours through the Lord Jesus Christ, it ought to cause us to do to do something. First of all, if we've never received God's gift, it ought to encourage us to understand that we have sinned against God, we've broken his laws, we've offended his holiness, and we ought to cry out to him for the salvation that he has provided freely for us through Jesus Christ. But if we've trusted Christ as our Savior, and we understand all of these gifts that God has so graciously provided for us, then we ought to want to ask ourselves the question that the psalmist asked when he said, "What shall I render to the Lord for all of the benefits that he has given to me?" In other words, it ought to make us to be willing to give everything that we have, our possessions, and even our lives to serve him and to make him known in this world in which we live. Certainly, as we contemplate the wonders of Christmas, we ought to rejoice in the wonderful truth that Jesus Christ was born. He was born some 2,000 years ago and came in order that we might have the wonderful gift of eternal life.